John and chapter 10, John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 through to 18. John chapter 10, this is what we read. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand, cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So reads God's word. And I'll be oh to see the door. Please do turn, if you want to, in your own Bibles to John chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 16. I think the first slide has got the answer, so I'm going to wait. I've not done my slide quite right, so I'm going to move that up in a moment. So John 10, verses 14 to 16. Now, humanly speaking, this church has got two co-pastors. Yeah, there are two pastors of this church, myself and Phil Heaps. We're the co-pastors. But whilst it would be rather strange to put it on the notice sheet, there is another, the senior pastor, Pastor Jesus. Jesus is the senior pastor of this church. I hope that's an encouragement to you, that it's not Phil and myself alone. And we're going to be thinking about that theme of Jesus as pastor to this morning. So we're going to camp out in John chapter 10 and verses 14 and to 16. But before we look at these verses, I want to lay before you three dilemmas that we often face, and then the ways that Jesus resolves those dilemmas, and then three short applications as a result. So that's where we're going. Three dilemmas, three solutions, three ways Jesus resolves those dilemmas, and then three applications to close. Now, one dilemma that I think we all face to some degree is between desperately wanting to be known, but at other times being very fearful about being found out. I wonder whether you have that dilemma. We want to be known. We find loneliness as a terrible curse. To be cut off. We might be part of a crowd and yet feel extremely lonely. We want to be known. We want people to know us. Yet ever since the Garden of Eden, we've all faced this dilemma of both wanting to be known and then also being fearful that people will find out who we really are and then not want to know us. Do you know anything about that dilemma? Perhaps you wonder, does anyone really get me? Does anyone really understand me? I'm an introvert. People don't seem to understand me. I'm neuroatypical. I've got deep wounds. I feel depressed. I'm scared. Who gets me? Who understands me? And that can create great stress. Because what if someone finds that out? I can remember a time in my life where the very thought that someone might ask me a particular question made me fearful about meeting anyone. Because I thought they might ask that question and then I'll be done. I'll be overwhelmed. I wonder if you know that fear of someone finding out who you are. So there's this dilemma that we face. We want to be known. We don't want to be faceless, lonely, and yet we don't want people, or we worry that people will find out who we really are. That's one dilemma. A second dilemma I think we all face at times is that desire to give ourselves to a relationship, to know that unconditional love of somebody, and yet the worry that we might get hurt, we might be taken advantage of. We want someone to love us and we want to love that person in return, and yet we are worried at the same time. Because what if I'm taken advantage of? What if people find something out about me and they pull back? Is it possible? Is there anyone who is genuine that I can love and who will love me? Or should I just keep my distance? Aim lower. Just have passing, inconsequential friendships. Again, ever since the Garden of Eden, we've all faced that struggle. Our relationships with one another have been broken. There's suspicion, there's doubt. And of course, most profoundly, our relationship with God has been broken. It's been smashed, it's been vandalized. We've either seen God as someone to ignore, to send to Coventry, to write out of the script, or someone to blame. It's his fault. Dare we love God? Does God love us? How would we know? So another dilemma, to want to love and be loved unconditionally, and yet this issue, trust issues of relationships that hold us back. And then a third dilemma that we face to some degree is wanting to be part of something big, something grand, to have a purpose in life, to meet and see varieties of people, and yet to worry that if we do that, we'll lose our own identity. We'll just become a cog in a big wheel. We'll end up just being a worker for someone else. How will it work? How can we work for this big project without being either overwhelmed or perhaps taken advantage of? So again, this fear that best to stay on my own. Stay with the people I understand. Stay with my set. Let's not step out and try and cross over to the other side of the road and meet those people who are different from me. Another dilemma. Join something big or stay home on my own. I wonder whether you resonated with any of those, whether you've seen those dilemmas in your own life. I think all of us have experienced something of that at different degrees. That's worry that will be found out, that nervousness of being loved or in a relationship, and that fear that we might lose ourselves in the group. Well, as we look at these verses in John chapter 10, I want us to see how the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome those dilemmas because of what he has done for those who are his. So that's what I'm setting out this morning. So the first thing then to see is that Jesus deeply knows his people. Jesus deeply knows his people. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." And then he qualifies that, "just as the Father knows me." How close, how deep is that? The relationship between the Son and the Father. And Jesus says, just as that intimacy, that knowledge is what Jesus says he has with his people. And that is truly amazing and worth praising God for. If you are a Christian, or if you become a Christian, you can be sure that Pastor Jesus deeply knows you. Last week, some of us were at a conference, weren't we? There are about 150 people in the room at the conference. And for some of us, we only just managed to know the name of the other people because of the name badge. We didn't really know anything else about them. For some of us, we just stayed together and had lunch with the ones we knew. It's hard getting to know people, isn't it? So you might say, well, how on earth can Jesus know all his people? One study suggests that it's almost impossible to know more than 100 people with any real meaning at the same time. Sociologically, 100 people is probably the most you can have as a sort of a deep friendship. Some people know a few more, but above that, it becomes rather superficial. How can Jesus know all his people so deeply? Well, the answer is because of who he is. He is the God-man. He has more than divine powers. He is divine. He is God, and so therefore he has perfect knowledge, limitless understanding. He knows each of his followers perfectly because of who he is. He has all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. He is omniscient, all-knowing. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere, all going, so that he can know everyone at the same time. We read earlier in the chapter, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, that's more than just a name call, as if he just knows your name, like a name badge. No, that's describing this intimate relationship that a Middle Eastern shepherd would have with his sheep. Knowing one individually, knowing the needs of each different one. And that's what you, brother or sister, can be assured of as you look around and think, does anyone know me? Yes, Jesus does. He knows you intimately. He has a deep understanding of who you are. He gets you, even if no one else does. He gets the extrovert and he gets the introvert. He gets those who are at one end or the other end of the personality spectrum. He gets you whether you speak this language or that language, grew up in this culture or that culture. Jesus gets you because Jesus is God and understands, and he is that good shepherd who knows his own. Jesus has perfect understanding of you, brother or sister. Others around you may have only 30% understanding, and you may only have 60% understanding. Because do we really know ourselves? I wonder whether you're like me. What is that? Do I really know myself? Well, Jesus has a better understanding of you than you do, of yourself. And all of that is safe with him. There won't be a WikiLeaks scandal. Jesus knows you, and yet he understands that that's not to be placarded everywhere. You're safe with Jesus. Jesus deeply knows his people. You know, in 9 days' time, Lena and I would have been married for 25 years. And I sometimes marvel not so much at the risk she took 25 years ago when she knew me on my best behavior as that very hopeful bridegroom, but that she still, and she sees me at my worst behavior. I mean, that's the miracle of marriage, isn't it? Staying together when you've seen the best and the worst. But you know, it's even greater that Jesus knows the worst of us, knows more than even our spouse. And yet he still calls us his own. Verse 4, when he is brought out of his all his own, he goes before them. He owns, they belong, they are his. Jesus is willing to call us his brothers and sisters. But how do you know if you are one of his sheep? This is what I'm saying. Jesus has this intimate knowledge of his people, but are you one of his people? How can you know if you belong to Jesus, if Jesus has that intimate, caring knowledge of you? Well, there are two things you should look for. A metaphorical mark in your ear and mark in your foot. What do I mean? Well, do you have the mark in your ear that means that your ears now hear his voice? Do your ears, when you hear God speaking through his word, do you hear it? There'll be a time when you say, well, I didn't, but now I do. God's word is proclaimed a lot of the time, but Jesus' followers hear his voice. They notice it. I know a father who can click like that, and his children will hear them in a big crowd. He can just, and they know. Well, this is far more personal. But do you hear Jesus' voice? That's, am I one of Jesus' followers? Am I one of his people? What, do I hear his voice? Do I notice it above other voices? Jesus says they won't hear and follow the stranger, but they will hear my voice. So do you have that mark in your ear that you now hear his voice and you long to hear it again and again? The second thing, do you have a mark in your foot? Meaning when you hear his voice, what do you do? It's tea time. Do you follow? Do you do as? You see, it's one thing to hear, it's another thing to respond. Do you want to respond? Not as a duty or a drudgery, but a delight. That's the sign that you're a Christian, that you're a follower, that you're one of his people. You hear his voice and you gladly respond. Yes, imperfectly. Yes, sometimes with delay, but your heart is often wanting to follow Jesus. That's the first thing. Jesus knows his people, those who hear his voice and follow. And therefore, the dilemma is removed, that dilemma of, am I known? Yes, I am known. And am I known by one who knows the worst and still loves me? Yes. Jesus deeply knows his people. And then secondly, linked to that, Jesus deeply loves his people. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. How much does your pastor love you? What has he done to show that he loves you? Master Jesus has laid down his life for his people. The God-man, the glorious great King Jesus, the one with all power and authority, the one who is perfect and holy, has laid down his life, surrendered his life, that he may take it up again, that he might bring his people to himself. Because this second point is so important, because the first point would be terrible on its own. If Jesus knew everything about you but didn't love you, oh, that would be awful, wouldn't it? If Jesus knew everything about you but didn't love you, well, there are some that he knows everything about but doesn't love, and they will receive his wrath. Sober thought, isn't it? God has perfect knowledge. Jesus has perfect knowledge. But he doesn't love all. But he loves his own. He loves his people. Those who hear his voice and follow him. And he shows that by laying down his life to save them. And so perfect knowledge need not fill you with woe. We're exposed. We're naked before God. And that can seem terrible. But if he loves us, if he loves us knowing who we are, and he lays down his life for us, then that is a good pastor, a good shepherd. And that, brothers and sisters, is who we're here to worship today. You know, when children grow up, they're trying to find out who they are. They test relationships. Can I trust this person? Does that person love me? They're negotiating this as they develop and grow. And one of the most profound relationships children have is with their parents. And guess what? They test that relationship. Maybe you can remember from your own childhood when you pushed your parents to the limits. You tested, do they really love me? Sadly, some of us were disappointed, but most of us have found great patience and forgiveness and acceptance in our parents, even though we pushed them to the limits. Well, take that and multiply it, because Jesus, have we not tested that relationship? We who were his enemies, we who rejected him, we who disowned him, we who loved everything but him. And yet, what do we read? That Jesus has come and laid down his life for those who were his enemies, that he might make them his friends. That's the gospel message. We were rebels. We were hating God. And yet God loved us even before we were born and set his heart to save us. How can we know that God loves me? Look to the cross. Look to the price. Look to the work that he has done. Jesus deeply loves his people. If you're a brother or a sister in Christ, then Jesus deeply loves you. He knows you with perfect knowledge, and he loves you. What are we seeing? In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. That's love, isn't it? What would you do for someone? Well, we're told that maybe you would lay down your life for a righteous man. But for a rebel, Jesus laid down his life. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. What do we then sing? Alleluia. Does God love me? Look to the cross. Look to what he has done. And if Jesus has loved you enough to die for you and to rise for your justification, then you can be sure he will love you today with all that you need. He will provide all that you need for life and godliness. That's the argument that you see developed in Scripture, particularly in Romans 8. If God has loved us in Christ, that he would die for us, then will he not now give us all that we need? Jesus deeply loves his people. There is one who has shown unconditional love, and therefore one worthy of our unconditional love in return. Do you see? Who can you love that won't let you down? King Jesus. Who can you pour your heart out and serve in a way that you know will be without regret? Your good shepherd. Not Pastor Andrew, not Pastor Phil, but Pastor Jesus. But you might be thinking, well, okay, but if Jesus does truly love me that much, why do you allow that to happen? Answer that one. Why did he allow that to happen in my life? Or why hasn't he stopped this from still happening? They're very good questions, aren't they? And I have to say that you may never fully know the answers. But what I do call you to do is to look at the permanent wounds in Jesus' hands and feet as a reminder that he does love you. And he has suffered for you. And to trust him that he knows what he's doing in having allowed that to happen, or to not stop this from still happening. Sometimes he allows hard things to drive us to himself. Sometimes he allows hard things so that we can relate to others, because we get that. But sometimes we don't know why he does. And it drives us to our knees to sing through the tears that we will trust you. Because we look at the cross and think, why did you allow that? And we look to the day when all tears will be wiped away and all those riddles will be resolved. Jesus does love you. Look to the cross. I can't explain all things, but the cross is where we find the answer to the question of Jesus' love. Jesus deeply knows his people. We can be known even as we really are. Jesus loves his people, and the great answer, great evidence, is the cross. But thirdly, Jesus is working to deeply unite his people. Verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now, when Jesus was saying these words, he had something quite specific in mind, and I'm going to develop that. Jesus was speaking to Jews. They were in the crowd at that time, and he was saying that he had other sheep than them, meaning Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews. There's a binary division. You are a Jew or you're a Gentile. You're a Jew or a non-Jew. And Jesus was saying to these that you must listen to my voice, but there'll be others who will listen to my voice. And I will bring them in so that Jews and Gentiles will be followers of the same shepherd. One fold with a mix of followers. And what will be distinct is that they both will listen to the same voice. Now, that was a very, very radical idea in first century Palestine. Jews and Gentiles were like chalk and cheese. They didn't mix. The Jews had developed a very proud and distant view of Gentiles as being like dogs, not even worthy to be touched. And yet the radical news was that Jesus had come as a shepherd to bring Gentiles in. He had died for Gentiles, that they too may come in to the family of God. That was a painful process for the early church. Lots of conflict came from that idea of one flock. Many of the bust-ups that we read about in the book of Acts and much of the apostolic writing was to try and deal with that radical paradigm shift. One shepherd and one flock. No, there isn't to be a Jewish church and a Gentile church, but one people. It's what Paul presses in Ephesians, one new man out of the two, united in the one shepherd, in the one king. No, you don't need to turn Gentiles into Jews through using Jewish culture, he said to those in the Galatian churches. But we are free. Our culture doesn't define us. It's Christ, our Saviour. And so developing that through, what does that mean for us? It means that we should not be seeing young churches, hipster churches, or old churches. We shouldn't be seeing black churches or white churches when the culture or the city is diverse. We shouldn't be seeing working class churches or middle class churches, churches for families, churches for singles. No, Jesus is working to deeply unite his people who hear his voice and become one in him. And that's what our world wants, isn't it? Our world wants unity, social cohesion, leveling up, social justice, global equality. The whole United Nations is about how can we work together and get rid of the divisions. Well, we'll only do that if there's someone to lead us who is worthy. Someone who has done something for us all that we can unite around. And Pastor Jesus is that man, the God-man, the good shepherd, the one who came to lay down his life that we might not only be united with him, but finally united again with one another. And so that's what local churches should be displaying to the world. Look, come and see the diversity of people here. What makes us tick? What keeps us together? It's Jesus. We are his sheep. We listen to his voice. We've all got the same mark in our ear and mark in our foot. And therefore we can become united together. And because we are united to him, guess what? We can dare to know one another and love one another in more meaningful ways across the barriers of race, age, class, etc. Do you see? The dilemmas that we face on a human level are resolvable if we have first come to Jesus and know that he knows us and loves us, and therefore we can know and love one another. Hard, slow, painful, often revealing a lot more in us than perhaps in others. But that's the work of the gospel in sanctifying and creating a new people. Jesus was clear right at the start that he would create one flock under one shepherd. That's the answer to the division of the Garden of Eden. Putting people back together because they're back with God. So what have we seen? Jesus deeply knows his people, and that resolves the dilemma of fearing being lonely and yet being known for who we are. Jesus deeply loves his people. There is one who has proven his love and therefore whom we can love with confidence in return. And Jesus is working deeply to unite his people. We will never unite on a political agenda, an economic agenda, or a social agenda. But we can unite in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as sheep under this good shepherd. So three things to close with, three very brief applications. Number one, if you're a brother or sister, or if you will become a follower of Jesus, then be real with Jesus. That's the first point. Be real with Jesus. He knows you. You don't need to fake it. He knows you, so be real. And by that I mean speak honestly to him as you pray. You don't need some kind of religious formula. You don't need to try and polish it up and make it look different. Tell him what your struggles are. Ask him to come and reveal himself more to you. Ask him and he will answer you Be real with Jesus. Secondly, dwell on Jesus' love for you more than your lack of love for him. Nothing will kill your Christian joy and sap your strength if you become introverted and just look at your failures. Don't do that. Of course you do not deserve this love. Of course you do not deserve to be called a son or daughter of the living God. But look at Jesus' love for you. Dwell on that. Wonder at that as the way of drawing out your love as you be real with him and talk about your struggles. He is your shepherd. He will keep you. It's not your keeping of yourself. Oh, what a disaster that would be if we had to get ourselves to heaven in our own strength. No, Jesus has done it all. He has set his love on you. That's the freedom that is yours. Treasure it. Rejoice and enjoy the love of God in Jesus. But thirdly and finally, invest in deep friendships. Invest in deep and diverse friendships with other Christians. Don't get sucked back into the idea of staying in your tribe. If the world wants us to be in our own little tribes, finding identity in things that are not the gospel. And don't get sucked into the idea that having 2,000 Facebook friends and no real friends is a better answer. Invest in those who you can get to know well. They may not be at the same age and stage as you. They may not be from the same background as you. They may be very different from you. But that's part of the gospel at work. The miracles of God putting different people back together. Maybe you can serve someone who's quite different from you and be enriched in that process. Invest in deep, diverse relationships. We as a local church, we should be praying that we will display something of that one flock under one shepherd that defies what all the secular commentators are aiming for. So what have we seen? We've seen that Pastor Jesus is the senior pastor of our church and he knows us, and despite what he knows of us, he still loves us, and he's proven it by dying to save us. And he's died to save us, to bring us together under him. So let's spend this week adoring him and serving his people. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that this isn't self-help, this isn't positive thinking, but this is rooted in the truth of your word and what you have done for us in the gospel. We thank you again that there is a risen Lord Jesus Christ, a real man, your son who came to be a man that we might know your love and your acceptance in him. And we rejoice, Lord, that you know us through and through, and yet you still love us. That seems impossible, and yet it's true. And we rejoice in that truth, that you know us at our worst and still love us. And we thank you that you have proven that by dying on the cross to save us. And we pray, Lord, that this would liberate and transform us. And if there's anyone here who's yet not really taken hold of this, that, Lord, you'd help them to take hold and to own and to treasure and to identify with their ear and their foot to be hearers and followers of this great good shepherd. And we pray, Lord, that this truth would transform us as we love one another with integrity, with respect, with care, as we help each other and display to the world around what commitment and love and sacrifice and service mean. Help us, Lord. We know it's going to be difficult. We easily misunderstand one another. We are still battling with ongoing struggles with sin. But we thank you that Pastor Jesus has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And he has all the resources that we need. So please hear and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our final song, which is a song about the unity that is now possible in the gospel.